Micah 5:2, from you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, shall go forth a ruler whose goings forth have been from long ago from Olam, from eternity past. Thank you for sharing, Brother Falk. Great job today. You did well. God bless you. Well, glad you're watching. Blessings to those of you in the Life Center. I hope that if you're watching online as well, you can open your Bible to Psalm 72. We continue our three-part Sunday morning series on the coming King. The coming King. And today, the King's provision. The King's provision. What He provides, what He gives. And we'll look at 12 through 16. Psalm 72, 12 through 16. Once again, for He will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be an abundance of grain in the earth to the top of the mountain, and fruit will wave like cedars of Lebanon. Those were some tall cedar trees. Imagine having grain that tall. And may those from the city flourish like the vegetation of the earth. The King who came and the King who's coming again has provided and will provide, and we are the recipients and benefactors of those provisions. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. Remind us of how awesome it is to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy, and the freedom we have to serve you and give to you and be a part of all that you're doing in this world. Bless today, Lord. Stir the hearts of everyone that listens in this building, in the Life Center, at home. And I pray we'll act on what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hard to believe Christmas is less than 2 weeks. And you've all finished all your Christmas shopping, right? A holy hush. What's the greatest Christmas gift you've ever received? What's the greatest Christmas gift anyone could ever receive? Well, Doug Henning of Boston would say, it's meeting your dad. Doug was raised by adoptive parents in Alaska. He never knew who his real biological father was. In time, Doug married, had two children. He started wondering about his biological dad. So he did a DNA test on Ancestry.com, found out about one of his cousins. Then he found out about two younger sisters. Then he found out his dad worked in a field in the country of Colombia. After a few contacts on Zoom, Doug's dad flew to Logan Airport in Boston to meet his long-lost son. So you're going to the airport to meet your dad, first time ever, never met him before. How would you meet him? How would you dress? Formally? Informally? Would you take a gift? What would you say? What would you do? Well, Doug Henning decided. He's a production engineer out in Hollywood. He actually works on movies and films. And he decided to meet his dad, he would replicate a scene from Elf, where Buddy the Elf sang to his dad the first time they met in his dad's office. Well, Doug put on an elf costume. He held up a cardboard sign that said, Dad. And when he saw his dad, he jumped up and down and up and down, and he sang. I'm not going to sing it, but here's what he said. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born, so I'm here now, and I found you, and I love you, I love you, I love you. And like Buddy the Elf in the film, he jumped up and dad. His dad, Raul, had never seen the movie. Still, the dad went up and hugged his son, said, my son, 44 years is too long. Doug said, I thought it was a good way to break the ice, but my dad thought I was a lunatic. Anyway, raises the question, how should you respond to your father? Or better, how should you respond to your father in heaven, considering he sent his son to us on that first Christmas, and who will one day come back to rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's the right way to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, there's different ways people do that. In Japan, December 25th is celebrated by eating lots and lots of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And because so many people in Japan do this, you have to put in your order months and months in advance to get a bucket of KFC chicken. In the Ukraine, they celebrate Christmas by putting up fake spider webs on their Christmas tree. In the city of Oaxaca, Mexico, I hope I pronounced that correctly, they make nativity scenes out of radishes. That takes talent. In the Netherlands, they put food in their shoes. Banana pudding, anyone? In South Africa, they celebrate Christmas by eating fried caterpillars. Never had those. In Sweden, they watch Donald Duck cartoons from the 40s and the 1950s. What's the right way to celebrate Christmas? How should we remember our Father in heaven, who's given us His only begotten Son, so we could have a relationship with Him? And I believe the answer is found here in Psalm 72, 12 to 16, reminding us of what the Father has provided as well as what we can provide. In 13 days, most of our nation will be focused on food and family and friends and football and frenzy and running from house to house to eat and open presents. How about we all slow down and focus on these three amazing facts? What are they? Here they are. Number one, the soon and coming King provides His grace. He provides His grace. Again, for He will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy He will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in His sight. The key idea here is this coming King, before whom all nations will one day bow, clearly was not Solomon, because he cannot save anyone. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord was saying, happy are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and spiritual need, and they must be willing to recognize it before they'll cry out to God for help. And when they cry out to God for help, the King will deliver them, rescue them, and save them. He will deliver the needy and the afflicted. He will save and rescue. Now, when we think about Christmas, we ought to pause and think about why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph, "Mary will bear a son," not you and Mary. "Mary will bear a son, and Mary's son will be named Jesus, Yahweh saves. For He will save His people from their sins." And this salvation happens by God's grace as we call out to God for mercy and He saves us. Once again, the great commentator Matthew Henry wrote, "This cannot be applied to the reign of Solomon because his kingdom did not last as long as the sun." Even the old Jewish rabbis and expositors understood these verses talked about the kingdom of the Messiah. And that's why these verses in my Bible have that solid star beside of them, showing us they're pointing forward to Jesus. By His grace, He delivers those who recognize their need for salvation. He saves those who know they're afflicted and infected by sin. And He has compassion on those who understand they're spiritually poor and bankrupt, without the gift of eternal life. And He recognizes all who realize their eternal destiny for their sins apart from Christ. See, this coming King about whom Solomon wrote was not Himself, but the King who could save both body and soul. Jesus applied Isaiah 61:1 to Himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from prisoners from darkness for prisoners." Similar words to hear in Psalm 72, 12 to 16. The angel told the shepherds in the city of David, "There's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Isaiah 61 and 45, the Savior would be the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Isaiah 9, He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. Philippians 3:20, we're to be looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:3 calls Jesus God, our Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10, the living God, who's the Savior of all who believe. Titus 1:4 speaks of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the construction there implies they're one God. Titus 2:13, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude 25, the only wise God, our Savior. No doubt about it, friends, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to pay for our sins and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, save us. Jesus didn't come just to model religion. He didn't come just to be a good moral teacher, heal the sick, feed the hungry, raise the dead, put Rome in its place, expose the hypocrisy of the religious rulers of his day, though he did all those things. Jesus came to be a sin offering and die as a sin offering. So we would have a Savior on whom we can transfer all of our sins. Solomon wrote, the King and Savior will deliver the needy when he cries for help. And that sounds a lot like Romans 10:13, doesn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's grace is available. Not automatic, but it's available. It had to be applied in the Old Testament. Even as the Passover lamb was slain and the blood applied over the doorpost and lintels, it had to be applied. Likewise, in the New Testament, it must be applied by faith. By faith, as we believe in our hearts that Jesus died for our sins, and as we ask Him to cover our sins with His blood, we are saved and made whole. It's all because of God's grace we can apply it. We need to remember this at Christmas. Really, that's what Christmas is all about. Now, I know there's a sad trend happening in America. Fewer and fewer people are believing in the Christmas story as told by Matthew and Luke. In 2014, 73% of all Americans said they believed Jesus was born of a virgin. By 2017, 3 years, that number had dropped to 66%, and today it's even less than that. 2014, 65% of Americans believed the wise men were guided by a star, and they brought their gifts, and the angels appeared to the shepherds, as the Christmas story tells. By 2017, that number was down to 57% of Americans believe it, and today probably less than 50%. Less and less Americans are believing the Bible and are having a theological perspective about Christmas. But you know, Christian, as Bible-believing Christians, we should not lose the theological perspective. Christmas is about the grace of God bringing salvation to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 12, He will deliver the needy when he or she cries for help. Verse 13, the lives of the needy He will save. And no doubt about it, some might say, wait a minute, Pastor, hang on a minute. If God delivers the needy when they cry for help, what a bad things happen in our world? Why would God allow a huge tornado, tornadoes plural, to kill over 100 people in Kentucky, Illinois, Arkansas, Tennessee, most of them workers in a candle factory in Mayfield, Kentucky? I don't know the answer to that. I do not know. I know in Luke 21:11, in describing the end times, Jesus said there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines. There will be terrors and signs from heaven. Verse 25, the roaring of the sea and the waves, which seems to imply to my simple mind that there will be crazy cataclysmic weather as one of the signs in the last days that shows us Christ's return is drawing near. I think it's God's wake-up alarm. The problem is you've got many people without Christ that keep hitting the snooze button and ignoring the signs. That doesn't change the fact that time is shorter than most people think. And let me just say this. Even though there were tragically many people killed by these tornadoes, and I hope that many people come to Christ through this, in some places homes were destroyed on one side of the road and the other place they were not. You had all the folks that were trapped in the candle factory, but you know what? There's actually audio of them praying, and many of those, most all those who prayed were delivered and saved. And still for believers who weren't affected by the tornado, believers like you and I, we ought to give thanks that the grace of God is available for the asking. We ought to remember that the greatest provision of Christmas is not the gifts we give each other, but the grace that God gives to us that allows us to trust in Him when we call on Him to save us. I love the hymn by Charles Wesley. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I always love it when in school we got to sing those lyrics, because friend, you won't get to hear that much. God and sinner reconciled. I love that. That's why we receive Jesus. That's why we worship at Christmas. Regardless of our circumstances, God's grace lets us be reconciled to God and lets us restore and have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's a website called the Penny Hoarder. Penny Hoarder. I guess you knew I'd like that one, didn't you, Chuck? says, these gifts this year will be ridiculously hard to find. Here's some gifts you won't have any luck finding, according to this website. This year, 2021, gaming consoles like PlayStation 5. If somebody in your family is getting a PlayStation 5, they're very fortunate. Bicycles, iPhone 13. I didn't even know they had a 13. Cars, don't go there. Cars, used or new. They said that the most hard to get present this year is going to be a pair of tennis shoes, sneakers as some people call them. Rubber and plastic are in short supply due to port congestion, worker shortages, and factory closings in Asia. The chief financial officer at Nike said they're 10 weeks behind production in making tennis shoes. So if you want to buy a pair of tennis shoes for somebody in your family, good luck, you're not going to find them. Good news, the grace of God is still available. It is not in short supply. He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. So rejoice and celebrate that this coming King provides His grace. It is available, but it's not automatic. Like the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament, it had to be personally applied to bring salvation. Number two, rejoice and celebrate, He receives our gifts. He receives our gifts. Verse 15, so may he live and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Now I admit, 1 Kings 10:1 says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. And the queen arrived with a large caravan with camels bearing lots of spices, gold in great abundance, and precious stones. She was part, this queen, Sheba, was part of the Cushite Empire of Ethiopia and northern Africa. And it's true, the queen of Sheba brought lots of gold to Solomon. But it's also true, the wise men brought gold to Jesus. As one commentary put it, this goes beyond Solomon to David's greater son, who would rule the throne in justice and righteousness. Friend, I believe this looks forward to the millennial kingdom, where believers of the world will bring gifts to Jesus as the wise men did, and the queen of Sheba brought them to Solomon. The only one whom all the nations can call blessed really is Jesus himself. And as the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, we will bring gifts to Jesus and the kingdom on earth. And we can bring gifts to Jesus right now. And what a blessing it is that we can do that right now. I think about the sinful woman in Luke 7 who brought the alabaster vial of perfume, poured it on Jesus' head and feet. The woman at Bethany who poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' head and feet. The boy who gave up his loaves and fishes to Jesus there beside the sea as they multiplied the food and it fed the 5,000. I think about Joseph of Arimathea who gave up his tomb. Imagine how blessed all these were. How spoken of well they were throughout history because they gave to Jesus. Now all of us here today ought to be able to say this Christmas, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that in the context of the Corinthians giving a bountiful gift to the Lord, Paul also reminded them there that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do in his heart just as he purposed, not under compulsion or not begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. If the wise men brought gifts to Jesus when they arrived in Babylon, in Bethlehem, coming from Babylon, and they did, and if believers will bring gifts to Jesus in the millennial kingdom, shouldn't we all be bringing them right now? And the answer is yes. An old hymn asks, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? I will give him my heart. That's by Christine Rossetti. The Apostle Paul said, yeah, well, you ought to give your heart, but you can give more than that. If the Macedonian believers could give out of their rock-bottom poverty, and the little lad could give his loaves and fish, and the women give their costly ointment, and the poor widow in Mark 12 give her two last small coins, shouldn't we all be giving sacrificially right now? The widow's mites were small copper coins worth about an eighth of a cent each. Not 8 cents, 1/8 of a cent. Each. That means 2 times 1/8, I think means 1/4, right? They're worth 1/4 of a penny is the gifts this widow gave that Jesus commended for her sacrificial giving. Now, some of you might remember the old song that said, if you haven't got a penny, then a halfpenny will do. If you haven't got a halfpenny, then God bless you. God bless you, gentlemen. God bless you. If you haven't got a halfpenny, then God bless you. Halfpenny is a halfpenny. And a fourth of a penny is a halfpenny. I mean, how blessed are you if you can't give a halfpenny, but you got to give a halfpenny? The poor widow in Mark 12 gave less than a halfpenny. Jesus said it was all she had. And that day and time, there were no certificates of deposit, no Social Security, no pension, no IRAs, no 401ks. I want you to know when she dropped those two lepta mites worth an eighth of a penny each in the temple collection receptacle she was giving, Jesus said all she had to live on. The widow not only reminds us no gift is too small to give, but we can trust God will be pleased as we give sacrificially. Don't miss the big lesson here. Jesus commended her for giving. You know, Christian, when we give to Jesus through the local church and other ways, we are the ones who are blessed. We are the ones who are blessed. As we give to our Lottie Moon Christmas missions offering, we are the ones who are blessed. For the last 35 years, the Groffenberg Baptist Church in Wadi, Kentucky. Anybody ever been to Wadi, Kentucky? Okay, I haven't either. But this is a Baptist church, and they raise money for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering by having a bake sale. 2021 so far, year to date, they've raised over $12,000 selling baked goods. I think one little, what are those little things made out of? Rice Krispie treats. Yeah, thank you. They sell for $300 each. Put you down for three of those? Okay. This little church that runs less in Sunday school than we do have a goal of $35,000 for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. $35,000. First Baptist Church in Lyons, Georgia. They've got some builders in their church, and they built some picnic tables, and all the proceeds from the sale of the picnic tables go to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This year, one picnic table sold for $3,500. Considering the price of lumber, you might say, put me down for three, right? I like this. One of their members, the church member, Bill Benton, was fishing with a Zebco fishing reel, 20-pound line test. He snags a 37-pound catfish in the Altamaha River. Somebody correct me on that pronunciation. How do you say that from Georgia? Anybody from Georgia, how do you say that? Altamaha? That's not right, but it's hopefully close. Anyway, can you imagine? He put the catfish back, by the way. Let the folks at Catfish Country know they put a 37-pound fish back. The guy donates his rod and reel, this Zebco, whatever it was, rod and reel to the church. And so, you know, if you're a fisherman, somebody catches a 37-pound on that little thing, it's like, I want to bid on that. They sold that thing for a lot of money. It all went to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Some churches do the Lottie Moon post office. We do that. Listen to this. Orchard Farm Baptist Church in St. Charles, Missouri. This church was on the doors of closing. The church was on the brink of closing its doors. Had $700 in the bank. And they said, you know what? Let's start giving more to missions and see what God does in our church. We're down to $700. And so they set up a Zoom in one of their services with four international missionaries, one of our four IMB missionaries on the foreign field. And they started asking them, you know, the split screen four different ways. With your Lottie Moon proceeds this year, what do you need? What are you going to be able to buy with that money? And they listened to them. And they were impressed. And the church began to give more to missions to meet those needs. And God began to bless the church's finances in an unusual way. And the church, Orchard Farms Baptist Church, is rebounding financially. They're now not talking about closing their doors, but it all began with the church giving more money to missions. And that like opened a spigot to God's blessing. And that's what has caused God to provide all their needs. And now the people are encouraged and enthused and excited because God is blessing them financially because they give generously to missions. And He always does. Haven't we been the recipients of said blessing? Let me help you. Yes, we have. Be inspired to worship our soon and coming King. He provides His grace. He receives our gifts. And number three, He provides His goodness. His goodness. Verse 16. May there be abundance in grain in the earth on top of the mountains. On top of the mountains? Grain on top of the mountains? and fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. That's some high fruit and grain. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. One of the purposes of the millennial kingdom is to redeem creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the serpent, God cursed mankind, God cursed nature, God cursed the ground. And with God's curse on nature, fruit was replaced by thorns and grass replaced by weeds. And Romans 8 says, all creation is eagerly awaiting for that future day when God will reverse the curse. Reverse the curse. Today, because of that, snakes bite, bees sting, poison ivy causes us to itch. And friend, this is why we have all the tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and all the bad things that are happening, is because there is a curse on the ground and on the climate. And even though it's great that God is good to us with all that He's given us, one of these days the curse will be reversed. And any plants and all plants and animals revert back the way they were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Animals won't hurt each other or us. The earth will become productive and green and lush and beautiful. Isaiah 35:1, the crocus will blossom profusely. Springs of water will overflow. Grass will become like reeds and rushes. Isaiah 31:23, the Lord will give rain for seed and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. The livestock will graze in roomy pasture. Jeremiah 31:12, they will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, that's freshly expressed juice. The olive oil, the flocks and the herds will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more, and they won't study war no more. And the reason that swords will be beaten into plowshares is not just because there won't be war, but because there'll be a need for more farming implements to harvest all the grain and all the fruit of the ground that now is being blessed by God. And not just in the valleys, but on the mountaintops. It will flourish everywhere. In that day, you don't want to be a Miracle-Gro salesman. You won't need it. You won't need a green thumb. You won't need a PhD in botany or agricultural science. In the Garden of Eden, everything grew. When Jesus comes back to rule on earth, utopia on earth will be here. But friend, even before He returns, can't we say that God is good to us right now? We don't have to wait to say that God has blessed us. Haven't we been blessed materially as well as spiritually? Aren't you glad you're in church today? And you don't have to believe that Christmas is only about Rudolph and Frosty and Buddy the Elf. I'm glad I don't believe that. Christmas is about the joy of being reconciled to our Heavenly Father through faith in Christ. It's about knowing all of our sins are forgiven and we're heaven bound. Christmas is about being able to sing, "Hail the heavenly born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, life and light to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second what? Second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And it's being able to sing it from your heart with a smile on your face without having to put on a silly Buddy the Elf costume. Amen. I rejoice we can celebrate our King's first coming. We ought to be able to remember and celebrate His soon and second coming, and how both now and later He provides His grace, He receives our gifts, and He provides His goodness even now. A look back at Bethlehem, about what you sang, should cause us to pause and look forward to Jerusalem, not just to the cross, but to the crown. This is the future of our world, and this is the future of our soon and coming King. Jesus is the greatest gift anyone can receive or give, and we need to remember that this year. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that our relationship can be restored with You because Jesus died for our sins on the old rugged cross. And Lord, we can have the relationship restored. We can be right with You, have our sins forgiven, and be heaven bound. Father in heaven, if there's one in this congregation, one watching online or in the Life Center, and they're not 100% certain they've been born again, been saved, their trust is in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, today would be the day You would motivate them, push them, compel them, tug at their heart, to know that today is the day they need to receive you. God, do what only you can do, work in the hearts. And God, we pray that you'll tug at the hearts of those who need to do like our two youngsters have done today and be baptized. We know baptism doesn't save, it doesn't wash sins away, but it's an important symbol of what you've done and what they believe. Lord, for those here today that are looking for a church home, if Scott Lake is where you want him to be, God, I pray you'll make it clear in their hearts, in their minds. Thank you, Lord, for letting us join together today. Help us, Lord, to celebrate your grace, the privilege of giving, and Lord, your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll be at the front today. We're going to stand and sing an interesting Christmas hymn, 105, and if you're here this morning and God is tugging at your heart about a decision you need to make, I'll be waiting right here for you at the front. I've got a mask. I'll put it on. If you come up, we'll pray. Something else in your heart, we'll talk about it, all right? Let's stand and sing hymn 105. Very good. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And I'll ask Phil and Marcia Reed, if you guys wouldn't mind, just to stand right here. Phil and Marcia have been attending Scott Lake for some time, and they talked to me this past week. We've been talking about membership here. Their membership now is at Ardella Baptist Church. They both shared with me about their salvation experience and baptism by immersion, and they're coming to transfer their letter from Ardella to be a part of the Scott Lake family. These are great folks, and I encourage you to get to meet them. If you rejoice in Phil and Marcia's coming by transfer of letter today, would you raise your hand and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, come let them know, sweet couple, love the Lord, that you're glad they're part of our church family, all right? Good folks. And very good. Glad you're here today, and I hope to see you back at 4 or 6:30 tonight. 4 o'clock, we usually have a big crowd, so 4 or 6:30, either one is good, and you'll be blessed, and I'm looking forward to it. I really am. So anything else before we have our prayer for our offering? I think that's pretty important, isn't it? Okay. Very good. Anything else? Good. See, we're small enough where I can just say, anybody else got anything? And then I said, oh, no. No, I'm just kidding. Phil and Marcia Reed, come let them know you're glad you're part of our family. And a special welcome to all of Earl's family. God bless you and Megan. Appreciate all you guys being with us today. And Fabricio, good to have all your family here. And hope to see you back next Sunday. Same schedule next Sunday. Nothing's changed. So we'll see you back next week. Let's stand to be dismissed in prayer. And Brother Alan, would you mind to pray us out and pray for the offering?
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking that you would continue to bless us, continue to be with us, empower us, indwell us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to go from this place today that we might go and do your will, to do your word as it's been presented to us today, that we might rejoice and be glad because of your presence and power in our lives. Bless us as we go. Bless us as we give. And it's in Jesus' precious and most holy name we pray. Amen.